Our text is, as we just heard it, from Colossians chapter 1. Nobody's perfect. We know the truth perfectly well. No one ever does everything exactly right. No one ever gets every question right. The guy with the 4-point still missed a point or two along the way. And the lady with the perfect driving record slid through at least one of those annoyingly placed stop signs when no one was looking. And the perfect husband that impresses everyone certainly has one or two faults that his wife can tell you about. You may have aced that last vocab quiz, but you're still far from perfect, and you know it. In fact, you'll readily admit it. No one's perfect. But what we glibly spout as an axiom of excuse and the universally applicable source of comfort is, in God's court, an indictment of guilt and culpability. No one's perfect. We declare it as a way to make ourselves feel better about our failures, or in an effort to plead for understanding and leniency from the judgment of our peers. But the easy admission, meant to console, recoils on our own heads and crashes down on us as divine condemnation. The justice of God brooks no leniency and is not swayed by an appeal to majority experience, no matter how universal. No one's perfect, indeed. And that is precisely the problem. No one measures up. No one meets God's standard. No one even begins to approach the requirements that God has established for acceptable behavior. Call it a moral shortcoming, an honest mistake, missing the mark, or human fallibility, or call it a crime, a wicked deed, an act of evil, willful betrayal, or deliberate premeditated treason. It all amounts to the same thing. It is all, every bit of it, every instance of it, every time, it is all the same thing. It is all sin. And God hates it. And God judges it. And God damns it. And God hates, judges, and damns the one who does it. That's the rather nasty side of no one's perfect. No one's perfect really means no one's able to please God. No one's living the way that they're supposed to be living. No one has any hope for the future. No one's going to be spending eternity in the joy of God's paradise. No one's perfect. Right. In other words, everyone's damned, and most certainly bound for eternity in hell. No one's perfect. It's not an excuse. It is the confession of a man justly condemned. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. But now in Christ, everything is changed. But now in Christ, you've been reconciled. No excuses. No explanations, no appeal to mitigating circumstances, just Jesus, just forgiveness, just God's grace, just the plan of God being carried out on behalf of his creation. Now, Paul had a favorite word to describe this plan. He uses it in many of his letters. It is one of those delicious, heavy-duty, loaded words that dumbfounds translators. Paul calls this plan the oikonomia of God. The stewardship, the administration, the commission, the economy, the plan of God. And what it means is that long before God ever began the work of creating, God had been planning. And from the time of Adam, the Creator had been at work saving. All of history was the careful unfolding of the oikonomia, the economy of God, the plan of the world's salvation, the patriarchs, the exodus, the conquest, the judges, the kings, the prophets, the exile, the return, the occupation, and the waiting. All of it was the plan. All of it was God's doing, and all of it reached the very pinnacle of the oikonomia with the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God was doing his thing. He was saving. He was doing his economy. He was making the plan into reality. And God's oikonomia did not end with Jesus' ascension. No, directed by the Spirit, the plan kept moving forward, unfolding, until God's plan of salvation had extended to the Colossians. The economy, the plan of God, made use of Paul to get the job done. Paul became part of the economy. And still the plan kept unfolding until at length you also became part of the plan of salvation. God used parents and pastors and teachers and friends. They all became part of the plan, part of the economy of God. By God's grace, through the work of the Spirit, you have been made a participant in God's plan. And you see, the mind-boggling reality of this economy of God is that it reaches into your life so that you are now what no one is. You are now perfect, complete, fully forgiven, fully reconciled to God, perfect. It is so right now. When you have the forgiveness of God delivered to you according to the economy, through the grace given in word and sacrament, you are holy and blameless, free from accusation. It's true. It's God's work. It's his declaration, and it is reality. You perfect? Yes, absolutely. It is the working of the oikonomia. It's God's economy unfolding perfectly. But the oikonomia is still at work in the world. The salvation day is still being unfolded. The story is still being told. And now, like Paul, you have been given a part to play in the unfolding. You are given the privilege of being a proclaimer of grace, a delivery man, a delivery woman of the gospel. You become a part of the plan as salvation extends to more and more. Paul spells it out. The goal is that the divine economy extend into the life of everyone. No one's perfect is not acceptable. The plan must unfold and must extend and grow until a new reality takes hold, until everyone is perfect. That's the goal. It's already reached to you, and now through you, it reaches to more and more others. It reaches people with the forgiveness and the grace of Christ that make people perfect. And on the last day at the eschaton, the plan will be finally and fully realized as every man and every woman stands before the Creator and the Lord, complete. All that they were created to be, fully, wonderfully, beautifully human, perfect indeed. That's the goal. Nothing less and nothing other. Every man, complete in Christ. Everyone, perfect. That's the oikonomia of God. That's God's economy at work in you and, yes, through you. There is nothing, no, nothing more important than the outworking of God's economy in you and through you. Like 2004, 1992 was a year of Summer Olympics and hot campaigns for the White House. Those who were working hard to elect an Arkansas governor to the highest office in the land were reminded constantly of what their candidate had determined to be the critical issue that would vault him into power. In every local, regional, and national campaign office, the sign was prominently posted to force everyone to stay focused on the one issue that would determine the election. Every worker was reminded, countless times every day, in bold black and white, "The economy, stupid." No other issue mattered. Not foreign policy, not moral quandaries, not domestic policy, not the military, only one thing, the economy, the economy, the economy. And so perhaps we can gain at least one positive lesson from the 92 campaign and its 8-year aftermath. There is something to be said for staying focused on what matters, on the thing that counts. And constant visual reminders certainly do help. Maybe it'll be a new trend in chancel artwork, right next to the translucent red eternal flame. And just above the LWML banner, parishioners can look forward and upward and be reminded of what really matters. There it'll be in bold black and white, "The economy, stupid." God's economy, of course. The economia that changes the world from no one's perfect to everyone's perfect. Nothing matters more than that. Not music styles, not liturgy, not vestments, not elections, not parking lots, not expanding programs, not meaningful relationships, not peeper, not even the first conjugation paradigms. Nothing matters more than the economy of God at work in you and through you. And so hear it with all the love and all the concern that do indeed lie behind the hard words. It's the economy, stupid. The economy that names you. The economy that directs you. The economy that saves you and the world. It's the economy, stupid. The economy. Amen.